Well, good evening. We are in Exodus chapter 23 tonight. Exodus chapter 23. There's four sections in this chapter. I'm going to spend most of the time in the first section. Exodus chapter 23. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll read here. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we can open up your word. We thank you that you've given your word to your people. We see back here in your people, the children of Israel, you gave your word to them. You spoke to them through Moses, giving them the law. Thank you, Lord, for showing us who you are, showing us your character. And Lord, I pray as we read your word that we would learn much of you and help us to apply it in the way that we ought to. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to go ahead and read the first section here. My Bible says justice for all. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we'll spend some time talking about it. So Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So that's the first section here in Exodus chapter 23. And really what I see in this passage and so many things going on in our modern day came to mind as I was reading this. God is a God, he's a righteous judge. God is righteous in his judgments, and he is a God of justice. He is just, and that's who he is. He makes right judgments, and it's all based upon truth. That's really something that's missing today in our society, truth. And he wants his people to represent him and to reflect him in his character. As we live in this life, we ought to love what he loves. So take a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 27. He loves justice. It says in verse 37, 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forevermore. The Lord loves justice. Also, take a look at another passage here. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 14, It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. I love that. You know, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. This is who he is. And mercy and truth go before your face. I love, they walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. So we ought to be walking in the light of who he is, righteousness and justice and mercy and truth. These are so important in this topic of justice, a justice system. and we see, you know, really the context of this is, you know, in a court of law, so to speak, being a witness and giving a testimony about what happened, what you saw, what, you know, what's going on. So he wants us to reflect him and his character. Micah 6:8, what is it that God desires of thee? To do justly. Right? That's what he wants for us, to do justly. Love what he loves. So there in Exodus 23, verse 1, this is really a development of commandment number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Today, the world is pushing what it calls justice, but as we go along, we'll see that it's really not justice. And we'll talk about some specific things as we go along, because, again, this is very practical. So, as I said, the context of this is testifying in a court, you know, but certainly it has applications to our lives, how we conduct ourselves. So, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. So you shall not publicize or make visible something that is false, something that has no foundation or ground to it. Groundless accusations, vanity. That's the idea, deception. And really the thought there, do not circulate else, don't receive it. The word means like to give and to receive. Don't circulate it. So when we hear a story about someone or something, do we believe it? You know, we're more willing to believe things that we want to believe. If I hear something and it fits with what I think about something, I'm more likely to believe it. I'm not going to question it. you know, it's funny. Facebook, Facebook and people who use Facebook break this commandment millions of times a day, circulating false reports. You know, like I said, we're willing to believe things that we want to believe. Something that makes my guy look bad, I don't believe it. something that makes the other guy look bad, I believe that. you know, that's what we have to be careful. We have to be careful about what we say and what we circulate, what we tell other people about things. Maybe we don't know the whole truth, but it sounds good. And I like it. So I'm going to share it. We have to be careful. Here's an example. For many, many years, Christians circulated this idea that Charles Darwin, on his deathbed, renounced evolution and became a Christian. And that's such a great story. I want to share that. I want to tell people that because it's good. It's really good. I want to share that little tidbit of information. And Christians have been saying it for a long time. It turns out it's not true. Unfortunately, it's not true. Answers in Genesis had a good article about this. So how this developed was, but 30 years after the fact, there was somebody shared a time where they went to visit Charles Darwin. He was reading a Bible. That was the story. And the story got a little bit exaggerated and said that he was reading his Bible every day. And the family came out after this was published and said, no, he didn't read his Bible every day. We were with him all the time. He didn't read his Bible. So this one person saw him read a Bible once. The story became, he reads it every day. Then the story became, he got saved. And then the story became, he renounced evolution. All that stuff never happened. The family denied it. In fact, his wife, Charles Darwin's wife, was, I don't know if she was a Christian, but she did not like evolution because it was, she said it was godless. So if anyone would have known if he renounced it, she would have wanted to tell people that. But she, no, he never did. They were there at his deathbed. He didn't renounce it. So anyway, so that's something that, you know, it's a great story.
I think I saw a trap maybe like that.
Right. Yeah, it's a great story. So we need to be uncompromising when it comes to speaking truth. You know, there's plenty of other ways to discredit evolution. There's plenty of other arguments and things that you can say. We don't need to bend the truth for a good story. And really, the truth is on our side about this. So there's plenty of other things that we can talk about. So do not circulate a false report. Says the next verse here, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Be careful who you make a pact with. Be careful, you know, what people may put expectations on you to kind of go along with the lie. I remember working in landscaping when I was in college, and I was just along with her for the ride. There was other people that worked there full time, and I was just doing this part time. And they were lying about the hours they were working at particular jobs. So they wanted me to kind of go along with the program, and so to make sure that everyone's time report was the same. You know, don't put yourself, don't join up with them and put together some sort of a deception. You know, and you may lose friends if you do that. People are going to be like, come on, Cole, come on, you know, don't ruin this for us. Don't distort the truth, not even just a little bit, just to make something look a little better for somebody else. No, we have to be uncompromising when it comes to truth. Verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Again, there's so many applications for us today. Don't go with the flow. Any dead fish can go with the flow. You know, everyone around you is saying one thing, but you know the truth, and it's something else. It's not that. So here's a interesting example. So many years ago, and I tried to find this. I just remember watching a video a long time ago, probably in high school in psychology class, but there was an experiment that they did. So there were four people. Three of them were in on it. Only one person was the actual subject of the experiment. So they put these four people in a room at a table sitting next to each other. And they ask them very simple, easy questions. I think it was math questions or something really simple and easy. Everyone knows these answers. Well, so they asked the first three people first, and they all answered the same answer, but it was wrong. And then the fourth person was like, no, it's, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Of course it is. And they all, and so he says this, and they all stop and they all look at him. Like, you're crazy. They did this 3 or 4 times. Simple questions. They would answer all the wrong answer, and then he would be like, he was frustrated. Eventually, he gave in. Eventually, he just, okay, fine. 2 + 2 = 5. just to kind of get along with the crowd and not have that pressure. People were looking at him. What's wrong with you? You're crazy. You know, he just gave in. How easy it is to follow the crowd. And, you know, this is what is happening in the world today. You know, we see something very easy. That is a man, right? And you're supposed to say that's a woman. And, it, you know, so everyone says, well, that's a woman, that's a woman. And then you say, no, that's a man. And they all look at you like, what's wrong with you? You're, you know, eventually, okay, fine, it's a woman. You know, we just give in, follow the crowd. We're all supposed to just fall in line and join in with the lie. And no, we have to stand for truth. And we love truth. So do not follow the crowd to do evil. The second part of verse 2. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. So testifying in a dispute, to pervert justice. So a witness is someone who says what happened. This is what happened. This is what I saw. Don't distort the truth. You know, everyone is cheering you on to say the lie, to say, just come on, just like I said, get along, get with the program. I remember, I've got a lot of examples, just a lot of things just came to my mind as I was reading this. I remember in school, I was a line judge for a volleyball game, and all my friends were on one side, and I was the line judge, and I ruled, it was like the ball was obviously in, and I said it was out, and all my friends cheered. And I'm like, oh, I still remember that. Like I lied about the call because I wanted to please my friends. You know, so that's something that it's so easy to do that, but we can't be like that. We need to stand for truth. Even if it makes your friends suffer, right? Even if a good friend, because you're sharing the truth, is detrimental to them. We have to share the truth. when you go and you go to a restaurant and, hey, kids eat free under 12. Well, you know, Jonathan, you could pass for 12. You know, no, I'm sorry. You know, you're gonna, you know, lie to save a couple bucks. I mean, is that really what our fellowship with the Lord is worth? You know, telling a kid, hey, just go along with the lie. Just tell them you're 12. You know, what a terrible thing to do. verse 3. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So this is interesting. So, we can show partiality, and you know, he specifically mentions here the poor man. Don't side with the poor man in a dispute just because he's poor, right? treat all people with integrity and don't play favorites. Don't let your personal feelings get in the way of truth. Just the facts. You know, a poor man, let's say there's a poor man and he's against this giant corporation, and maybe he stole some money from this giant corporation, and well, they're worth billions of dollars. What's $50 to them or whatever it is? Just let them go. No. Regardless of social status, regardless of color, sex, just the facts. All those other things are irrelevant. What happened And we, you know, don't show partiality. And that's really this idea. And much of America's justice system comes from the Bible. Some of these principles from the Bible. Justice is blind. There's a reason that statue has the scales with the blindfold. All of those things are irrelevant. What happened? You know, who did what? That's all that matters. Now, a judge can show mercy, right? Yes, you're guilty, and the crime needs to fit the punishment. You think of Jean Valjean from Les Miserables, right? He stole the loaf of bread. He was in jail for 20 years. I mean, that's obviously, that's not justice. You know, the punishment needs to fit the crime. But if we're just dealing with the facts, who did what? It's the truth. We love the truth. Again, this is something that is being attacked today. This idea of justice being blind. You know, I said, regardless of your social status, color, all these things, what about you're a member of a historically oppressed group and you're going against someone who's in a historically privileged group? Who should we, what should we do? Again, irrelevant. This is called restorative justice. We need to give special consideration to somebody, regardless of whether they suffered or not, or you know, we have to kind of ignore the facts of the case because there's a bigger issue here. You know, their ancestors suffered. So this person needs, we need to give special consideration to this person. And we need to treat the other person who's privileged, we need to treat them with suspicion. They're guilty until proven innocent. No due process, right? That's not progressive, that's regressive. So God's justice is impartial. So we need to be impartial. Acts 10:34, God is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. We are to treat all with respect and integrity. Put aside personal feelings and make righteous judgments. Another example, John Adams TV show. Have you ever seen? I recommended John Adams. It's a great, I think it was a miniseries. If you ever get a chance to see it, it's great. So it's the, it's, you know, during the American Revolution, and he was a lawyer in Boston, and he had to defend the British soldiers that were involved in the Boston Massacre. Now, you can imagine the pressure he was under, and the movie or the show shows this. It's really good. He defended them. And again, it was all about just the facts. Put aside your personal feelings. The whole crowd was there yelling that these men murdered all these people and we need to you know, kill them, hang them. But here's what really happened. We need to find out what really happened. Can you defend British soldiers and still be a patriot? Yeah. Because he was all about the rule of law. And again, the truth. And so it turned out that some of the colonists were, you know, they were threatening the soldiers and they said they were just throwing snowballs, but in fact, they were throwing rocks and sticks and they had weapons. So the British soldiers felt they were trying to defend themselves from this, and so this whole thing blew up. But so anyway, the truth, right? The truth. Okay, so verses 4 to 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So again, we see we need to put aside our personal feelings about something and do the right thing, regardless. This is another idea that we see in our world today. It's called karma, right? Hey, you know, it's okay. In fact, it's a good thing that bad things happen to someone that I don't like, or bad things happen because they were mean to me. So something bad happens to them, good. So my enemy, I see his donkey running astray, good. He deserves it. I'm just going to let that donkey go. That's karma. You know, you do something bad, something bad's going to happen to you. You did it to me, something bad happened to you, good. That's karma. That's not God's justice. So, you know, somebody maybe you don't like your neighbor, or your neighbor doesn't like you, and you know, you see that he left his garage door open, or you see, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen. Something, his dog's running around. I mean, do you try to help him, or do you just say, good, you know, I hope he gets hit by a car? That's not how we are to be, right? So do the right thing regardless of personal feelings. All right, verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his disputes. So this is really the opposite of 3. So verse 3. So don't favor the poor, verse 3, but don't show favoritism against the poor. So again, irrelevant, righteous judgments. Verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. So avoid entanglements, like I said before about conspiring, you know, people pressuring you to lie or tell a different story. But this idea here, do not kill the innocent and righteous. You know, you think about it, if you're giving a testimony, the testimony from a witness can send someone to jail, can send someone to the death penalty. How serious a matter it is that you're sharing and you're witnessing truth. That's a very serious thing. If, you know, someone takes it lightly and they say, and they're giving a false testimony, you can send someone to the death penalty. So very serious thing. Then it says, for I will not justify the wicked. So this is not about eternal life, because praise the Lord, he does justify the wicked. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for us. So this is not about eternal life. This is about temporal punishment for breaking the law. God doesn't rescue us from the penalty of breaking earthly laws. If I break a law of the land, I need to pay the penalty. I can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm free from the law. I can't say that. I can speed all I want. If we break the law, we're going to suffer the consequences by, you know, earthly powers. Verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. So this is a conflict of interest. Bribes will blind the mind. I mean, can you imagine if there's a judge and he's deciding a case and the defendant gives the judge a brand new car? He's not going to be able to provide an impartial judgment. No one is immune from being compromised. That's why you just don't do it. Avoid all appearance of evil. You don't do it. You know, something that happens in churches a lot, there's a big donor and he's living in sin. Is someone going to confront him about his sin? Well, he might not donate as much money anymore. That's conflict of interest. Legislators owning stock. That's big in the news right now. They're trying to stop that. So as a legislature, as a legislator, they can make laws that benefit certain companies that they own stock in, or they can make laws that hurt companies that they want, you know, so they make a lot of money. So they're trying to figure out what they need to do about that. So it's a conflict of interest. PJ O'Rourke, he just died recently. He was a political commenter. He said, when buying and selling are controlled by legislation, the first things to be bought and sold are legislators. So verse 8, don't take a bribe. Verse 9, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you are strangers in the land of Egypt. So again, don't be partial. Don't be impartial. Be impartial. Don't decide against someone because of their being a stranger, not belonging. Again, it's truth. Because of their social status, don't decide for them or against them just because of who they are. Again, it's about truth. And if anyone should understand being unjustly accused, it should, or, you know, oppressed, it would be the Jews in Egypt. So that's the first section, justice. Okay, so the next section here is the law of Sabbaths, and then there's these annual feasts, and then the last section here is the angels. So kind of a switch here of the passage, or the chapter. So moving into Sabbaths and these feasts. So really, before I get into that, God wants his people to be separate. He wants them to be different. So that's why they have very specific things that they needed to do to make themselves stand out from the rest of the world, the rest of the people of the land. It was protection from them, and it was a witness to those around them. They were to be different. So the Lord set up many of these laws and feasts and Sabbaths and these sorts of things. So verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and that they and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In the like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So again, you see that in verse 13, that separation from the world. So verses 10 and 11, we have these different Sabbaths. There's a seventh year Sabbath for the land and a seventh day Sabbath for people and animals. So this idea of the rest for the land, it's really a reminder that the land belongs to the Lord. And everything that they had that came from the land belongs to the Lord. The land shares the rest. And then verse 12, this rest for the people on the seventh day. Now, I think it's interesting that says verse 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And then it says that you may rest. No, it says that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So it's really, I mean, it's for others as well. So the Lord, he cares for the animals and the poor and the stranger. He cares for, you know, these poor that they may eat, the beasts of the field may eat. It's in this rest where they are refreshed. And we have rest in our Lord Jesus. In verse 13, in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. One thing I wanted to say is that, you know, they're not in the land yet, but a lot of this is written for when they will be in the land. So the Lord knows that when they're in the land, there's going to be the nations around them, and they're going to influence them. They need to be careful. So in the land, don't get so acquainted with the gods of the land that you begin to speak their names, that you become an expert in the other gods of these other nations, and you can speak about it. You know, be innocent of what is evil. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. Don't even speak their names. They are to be separate. We are to be separate. And then this next section here, the feasts. So we're only given three feasts here, but there's other feasts that are more detailed in Leviticus chapter 23. So there's three feasts that are talked about here. Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering. And really, another way that we refer to these is Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is Passover. The Feast of the Harvest is Pentecost, First Fruits. And then the Feast of Ingathering is referred to as Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the harvest. So I'll just go ahead and read. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So this feast about being delivered from Egypt, unleavened bread, it's really a picture of our redemption, of their redemption, and it is of our redemption. Verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So there's that, the first fruits, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits. Think about our Lord Jesus is called the first fruits, that resurrection. So we have redemption and we have resurrection. And then this Feast of Ingathering, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So the first fruits and then the rest that follow after. And that's, in a sense, that's us. The harvest that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ is resurrection. His first fruits, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, take a look at that, 1 Corinthians 15, real quick. First Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So you could almost say, you could almost say redemption, resurrection, and rapture with those three feasts. So lastly here, we have angel of the Lord. It appears to be in Exodus 23, verse 20 to the end. So when the Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, I've talked about this before, Exodus 3, remember the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke. And the Bible, it gives the, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it gives this angel attributes of God. So this is, you know, Christophany or pre-incarnate Christ speaking. And verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. And isn't that what the Lord said to Moses there in Exodus 3, verse 12, he says, Exodus 3, 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you. You know, Moses was questioning and objecting, and the Lord promised him, I will be with you. And here we have this angel that will be with him. Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Who else could do this but the Lord Jesus? Who else could do this? He is the way. John 14, 1 through 6, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who else could this be but our Lord Jesus? He will keep us in the way and bring us into the place that he has prepared. What a promise. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Again, who else could this be but our Lord Jesus? You know, I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 2. Real quick. Psalm chapter 2, it says in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. He is the Son, and we obey his voice. And it says, my name is in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, our Lord Jesus. His God's character, God's who he is, everything that he is his name, and his name dwells in him. Verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. You know, obey his voice. It says, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I think about that verse in James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites, and the Flashlights. And I will cut them off. Complete victory. I mean, it continues to go on. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their back to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you. And well, okay, I'll stop there. But just, you see, complete victory. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Complete victory. As these promises, specifically to the nation of Israel as they're taking the land, but we can certainly understand that we have victory in Christ as we walk through this world. And then I like this too, verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. You know, I think about this idea of little by little. The Lord just didn't snap his fingers and everything was open and clear so they could just walk through. But they had to trust him. Every step of the way, they had to trust him. And in our lives, maturity is a process. We don't just one day be mature in our Christian faith. We don't become mature believers overnight. He keeps us dependent on him, little by little, little victories, so that we don't become full of ourselves and think, oh, I got this. No, we need him every day as we walk with him, little by little, victory by victory, to keep us humble, to keep us dependent on him. So then, and I will set you, your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia, from the desert to the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare for you, to you. So again, you see this warning about the land and how they are not to allow the nations to dwell with them, because he knows that they will be corrupted by the influence of the nations around them. He knows our hearts. He knows that how easily we can fall into sin and be influenced by the world and its ways. So we need to follow him. Like he said, we need to obey his voice, our Savior, believe him and walk with him. But I think this is interesting. So it says in verse 33, it will surely be a snare to you. So now that word in Hebrew, my understanding, that word is used today in modern Hebrew for landmines. So you think about it. I mean, it makes sense. It's a landmine. You know, hey, it looks like it's safe and clear. I can just kind of, you know, I can follow the influence of the world and not walk with the Lord. And, you know, the land seems nice and clear and I can walk, but there's landmines. You know, walking in disobedience will ensnare and trap us and potentially destroy us. So we need to walk with him and be careful, be circumspect, like it said earlier in the chapter. So that's Exodus chapter 23. I love that picture of our Lord Jesus. He will be before us and keep us in the way and bring us into the place which he has prepared. So let's continue to walk with him and serve him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has shown us your ways, your goodness, your mercy. Help us, Lord, to be representatives of you in this world. Help us to stand for truth, to stand for what is right. Help us, Lord, to follow our Savior and walk in this world and avoid those traps and those landmines that that we see around us. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you and we can find victories in this life. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.